You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So I grew up as the baby boy with three older sisters, Andrea, Amanda, and Christy, whom you will see here. Love them. Great sisters. Andrea was actually old enough to be my mom, technically. She was going to college as I was being born. And so being the baby boy with three older sisters had its pros and cons, of course. One of the advantages was the fact that I never had to wear hand-me-down clothes because Daddy didn't want his boy wearing a dress. He did not want a boy named Sue in your country music moment of the week. But my sisters were always teaching me things, and at one point they were all cheerleaders. And so they would teach me cheers, and I remember learning how to do cartwheels and round-offs and all that. But one of the cheers they taught me, I think this was like a middle school cheer because it's really not that good of a cheer. Maybe your school did it growing up. It went something like this. It said, "You got the spirit? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Got the spirit? Yeah." Remember this one, anybody? Feel free to cheer it with me. And then we go, "Got the spirit? What? Got the spirit?" And it did it over and over and over. It was the worst cheer ever. But I guess you were trying to, like, you know, rally the fans to cheer on your team, in our case, Trigg County Wildcats. But this morning in Romans 8, 9 through 11, this is week 46 of Romans, Paul is asking the question, do you got the Spirit? Do you got the Spirit? So that's the question for you this morning. Do you got the Spirit? Not the spirit of Trigg County Wildcats or the Golden State Warriors or the Cleveland Cavs or the Chicago Cubs, but do you got the Spirit of God? That is the question. And three times in three verses today, Paul's going to use the word if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, if you have Christ. And he's going to imply that not everybody has the Spirit of God. But the most important question you can ask yourself this morning is, do you have inside of you the Spirit of God? And Paul's going to tell us how we can know that. So before we jump into verses 9 through 11 today, I want to briefly pick it up in verse 8 from last week where we left off, so you'll kind of remember the context. Context is always king in understanding the Scripture. So here's what Paul said last week in verse 8. He said, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh are those who are not Christians. This is basic Christianity 101. There's two realms or two spheres of life. There's the realm of the flesh, and Paul is going to say there's the realm of the Spirit. Every person is either in the flesh or in the Spirit. You can't be in both, and you're only in one or the other. You're in the flesh or the Spirit. And Paul says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not in the sphere of Christ in the kingdom of God, you can be a good person, you can be religious, you can go to church, you can give a lot of money to charities, but you cannot please God outside of Christ. There's nothing you can do to make God happy and therefore warrant to earn your way into heaven. Christ alone is our means of salvation. That was last week. Those in the flesh can't please God. But look how he starts today in verse 9. It says, "You, however," now who's the audience? He's speaking to Christians in Rome, in the Roman church. "You, however, you Christians, you're not in the flesh." In other words, as a Christian, we're no longer dominated by sin in the flesh. Romans 6 said we're not a slave to sin anymore, right? So you Christians, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So notice the contrast. You're in the flesh or in the Spirit. Christians are in the Spirit, okay? And then he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if, this is the condition, this is the sermon, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone, he says, who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That is, does not belong to Christ. So Paul here is just continuing this basic teaching he started back in Romans 6 and 7, that there's every person is either, again, in the realm of the flesh or the realm of the Spirit. So I want to go back just a few months ago to Romans 7. I just want to show you a couple verses just so you'll have the big picture doctrine and theology of this, and then we're going to spend the last half of the sermon talking about the practical implications, okay? So go back to Romans 7:5, and I want us to see this flesh and spirit dichotomy. Because throughout the sermon, I want you to discern which realm you're in. Do you have the Holy Spirit or not? It's another way of saying, are you a Christian or not? Are you in Christ or are you not? But you're in one or the other. There's no cosmic fence out there that you're kind of straddling. You're like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really, you know. It's like you're in or you're out. And so let's ask God to show us which we are. Romans 7:5 and 6, that we talked about several months ago, helps us understand. Paul says, for while we were living in the flesh, that's past tense. Christian, you used to, he says, live in the flesh before Jesus. And now he's going to explain what that life in the flesh looked like. For while we were living in the flesh, meaning we're not anymore, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, that is, means in our body, to bear fruit for death. So Paul says, before we came to Christ, if you're in Christ, when we were still in this realm of the flesh, our life was characterized by sinful passions that were at work in us. And they were sinful passions we could not get victory over. We were slaves to sin, he would say in Romans 6. So before Christ, you could not not sin. A slave to sin, passionate about sin, not even always consciously, but that's just who we were outside of Jesus. Okay, so that's people that are lost. Sinful passions at work, no ability to get victory over sin in the world, in the flesh, not in the spirit. Okay, that's one. Now, next verse, verse 6. But now, he says, meaning now that we're in Christ, if you are, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So again, every person in this room is either in the realm of the flesh or in the realm of the Spirit. Those who are not in Christ are in the realm of the flesh, dominated by sin. But those who are in Christ have been transferred from this realm of darkness and flesh and the world to a new realm of what Paul calls the Spirit. In this realm of the Spirit, those who are in the Spirit, we still sin. We still do dumb things. Some days we still act out on our flesh. But our lives are no longer dominated by sin in the flesh in the same kind of way. Because we're in Christ and He's changed us. The old man is gone, the new man has come. The old self's been crucified, Romans 6. So sin, for a Christian, sin is still resident in our lives, but it's not president anymore. You see the distinction? Sin is now the exception, not the rule. So here's what I want to do. Everybody, ask yourself the question, which realm am I in? Am I A, in the realm of the flesh, or B, am I in the realm of the Spirit? Well, how do you know which realm you're in? Well, Paul is going to say in this teaching today that the clearest way to know that you are a Christian, the clearest way to know that we are in the realm of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. That is the mark of Christianity in this text. So go back to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but here's the alternative to the flesh, in the Spirit. If, this is the condition. This is how you know if you're in the Spirit, not in the flesh. This is how you know if you're in Christ, not in the world. This is how you know you're going to heaven, not hell. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Paul says the evidence of our conversion, the evidence that we're not who we used to be, the evidence that we're not in Satan's kingdom but in God's kingdom, is that the Spirit of God now dwells in us. Do you got the Spirit? This is the question of the day. Now, Paul strengthens this statement more in the second part of verse 9. So go there, moving along in our text. Anyone, he says, who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. To say it another way, The evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ is that we have the Spirit of God inside of us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have Christ. You cannot have one without the other. Next verse, verse 10, same thing. Paul is drilling. It's his basic Christian teaching here. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, you want to know if you're saved? You want to know if you got Christ? Although the body is dead because of sin, that means our bodies are marching towards death as a result of sin. We're all going to die someday. Nobody escapes life alive. There is no cure for life. So the body is dead because of sin. That's the penalty or result. Even Christians still have to suffer this penalty. We all die in the flesh. But the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. So here's Paul's teaching. If Christ, first part of verse 10, then the Spirit, second part of verse 10. If Christ in you, then the Spirit in you. Where Christ dwells, the Spirit always dwells. Where the Holy Spirit is, there Christ is. You cannot sever the two. This is so important in 2016 because this idea of pluralism or universalism is taking over the world. And that's a fancy way of saying this. College students, you're going to hear it. You're going to see it everywhere. It's this false teaching that all paths lead to God in the end. Whether you're Buddhist, Hindu, Christian, Muslim, whatever, in the end, we all get to God. So people will make cases, theologians even, professors, whoever, philosophers. Well, you don't have to have Jesus to have God. So there's a group of Muslim people in this particular area, and a person may say, well, they don't believe in Christ as Savior, but the Holy Spirit is there. You get to see them. They're good people. And there in the end, they get to God. If that is true, the Bible's not true. You cannot separate God from Christ because Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is not in a person if Christ is not in a person. No matter how noble or kind or generous they may be. This is basic Christian teaching. To have Christ is to have the Spirit so much that in verse 9, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. There is no religion, there is no spirituality in which there is any hope or salvation or freedom outside of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. This ought to encourage every Christian in this room. And then, skip down a couple of verses to Romans 8:14. This is the next sermon in our series on Romans after the little Old Testament series we're going to do. And he says, for all who are led by what? The Spirit of God are the sons of God. So who are the children of God? How do you know if you're saved? How do you know if God is your father? If you're led by the Spirit of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. Okay, so this Paul wants to encourage Christians. He wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is not only for a special elite group of Christians who've had some kind of spiritual or charismatic experience. If you've got Christ, you've got the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God inside of us, the Scripture says, who gives us hope and who secures us and keeps us until the final day. Next verse in verse 11 is one of the most hopeful verses in all of the Bible. Here's what Paul says. If the Spirit, that's Spirit of God, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So Christ was crucified. He's laid in a tomb. The Holy Spirit raised Christ up on the third day, and he walked out of the tomb in victory, claiming he's God. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Is there anything more encouraging that as surely as the Spirit of God raised up Jesus, so will he raise you up someday? And so as we watch people suffer around us, sometimes always as we get older, the body fails. But you see young people with cancer, with disease and all these things. This is the Christian hope. This is the distinction of Christianity. Our hope is not built upon a dead prophet, but a living Savior who came forth from the grave. It says, if you're in me, you'll come forth from the grave. For Christians, you need not fear the funeral, because that's not the end. So as you begin to grow older, and as our bodies begin to fail, or when life gets hard and financial crisis happens, or we just begin to grow weary, and life is just destroying us, the Holy Spirit is inside of us saying, keep going. He's encouraging you. And he's saying, this suffering you're going through right now, it's not worth comparing to the glory that awaits you. The Spirit of God is whispering in your ear, I will finish what I started in you, and you will overcome death. You will overcome hell. You will overcome the grave. You will overcome cancer. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. You will be poor no more. You will be sick no more. All things made new. The Spirit of God is that means of grace God uses to help us keep on keeping on. So when you just want to give up, when you're hurting and you're in pain and agony, heart broken, the Spirit is what says it's going to get better. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. Okay, so that's the general doctrinal teaching of these three verses. But now I want to take a step back and do some soul searching and some real examination. And here's the question I want us to raise. There's a series of questions you're going to see on the screen and a series of answers. And I want us to work through these together. Here is the question. How do you know if you belong to Christ? Now, I want to suggest that that is the most important question in life. Is there anything more important for you to know than whether or not you belong to Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, who is the only safe place from the wrath of God to come? That is more important than if we're going to be able to survive financially after we retire. That is more important than how we're going to educate our children. Do you belong to Jesus? How do you know if you belong to Jesus? Well, the scriptures tell us. This isn't some shot in the dark. You don't have to go around thinking, oh, I wonder if I belong. I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. I wonder if I have Jesus. The Bible is so explicitly clear. In today's teaching, Paul says the evidence that you belong to Christ is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So you can know if you belong to Jesus. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, you're like, well, but how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Because if that's what tells me I belong to Christ, I want to figure out if I got the Spirit. Well, the Bible tells us how we can know if we have the Spirit. But I just want to be explicitly clear first, back in verse 9 on this issue, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I want to see what Paul doesn't say. Paul does not say anyone who does not have baptism does not belong to Christ. Paul does not say anyone who doesn't go to church every Sunday does not belong to Christ. Paul doesn't say anyone who doesn't read their Bible 30 minutes a day does not belong to Christ. Now, all of those things may be markers of true conversion, sure enough. But in this explicit text, this is the mark of Christianity. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Having the Spirit of God dwell in you, that is the mark of conversion. That is the evidence we belong to Jesus. So if that is true, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the remainder of the sermon. How do you know if the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, the reason I emphasize the word if, how do you know if the Spirit dwells in you, is because, as I said earlier, Paul uses the word if three times in three verses, implying not everybody has the Holy Spirit. Now, all Christians have the Holy Spirit, but not all people have the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the great mistakes, even in Christian circles, is sometimes we talk as though everybody has Jesus. We talk as though everybody's okay with God. Well, you know, he's not this or she's not that, or, you know, they're not really, you know, serious about their faith, but, you know, there's good. No, Paul is so clear. Not everybody has Jesus. So I want to show you this again quickly. Go back to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, implying the Spirit of God may not dwell in you. Many people in this room, presumably, are not in Christ, and therefore the Spirit does not dwell in you. Same thing, next verse, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, meaning he may not be in you. I want everyone for a moment to do something very edgy and scary and propose the thought that though you're in church right now, Christ may not be in you. We take this for granted because we live in Owensboro and you can't throw a rock without hitting a church. We were all raised in Christian homes, many of us. There's Jesus on every billboard. There's several Bibles probably in your home. And we just kind of assume that we get Jesus like through some kind of spiritual osmosis, that because everybody around us is saved, we are. But you need to ask yourself the question, is Jesus in you? I don't mean is he around you. I mean, is he in you? Your wife may be saved. That doesn't mean you're saved. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to Rupp Arena makes me John Calipari. We're glad you're here. Just don't mistake in this for Christ. This isn't like scare tactics. I'm just preaching the text. Paul says in verse 10, if Christ is in you. So I think he wants us to ask the question, is Christ in me? Now he's going to give you ways to know that. It's not, again, some shot in the dark, like, was there an E on my chest? How do I know if I'm elect? People freak out about that kind of talk. No, the Bible's clear. You can know if you're a child of God. There's evidences, and we're going to talk about them. But I just want you to ask the question. Now, finally, in verse 11 again, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If. So, for some that aren't in Christ, the Spirit doesn't dwell in you, okay? Three ifs in three verses. Now let's transition. I got to admit, I'm a little hungover right now. From all the bluegrass music I've been listening to the last 3 days at Romp. And so in Romp's honor, I'll give you a bluegrass moment of the week. From Larry Sparks, who sang a song called The Testing Time. And so I want to conclude the sermon by giving us a test. We're going to have a test now. With five questions on it. And the five questions are five evidences of whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. And remember, the premise of the sermon is if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. So if we were to fail this test as to whether or not we have the Holy Spirit, then that, Paul says, would be the evidence we don't have Christ. Therefore, we're not saved. We're not forgiven. We're not going to heaven. Okay, so five questions, five evidences of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are more evidences than the five I'm going to give us. I mean, I've got like 20, 15, 20 minutes. You know, I can't give us all of them, but these are five pretty clear, for the most part, evidences of the Holy Spirit. If you answer a few of these questions no, or if you kind of fail the test, and that's inevitably going to happen for some, then what I don't want you to do is just like say, well, I got to go to church more. And, well, I got to read more. Or I just need to pray more. Or I got to start giving more money. Like, wrong answer. Just if you see you failed the test, one thing you do and one thing alone, and you do it as fast as you can, and you run to Jesus Christ and throw yourself at him. And he will capture you and save you and forgive you and give you his Spirit. And when you get the Spirit, you'll know it. Jesus is the hope. Not better living. Not clean living. Jesus. Okay, so here we go. First question on the test. Are you ready? Pencils out. Scantron sheet is ready. Question number one. How do you know if you have the Spirit? Do we believe in and confess Jesus Christ as Lord? So we're starting pretty generally. This isn't like advanced calculus. Do we believe in and confess Jesus Christ as Lord? While the question seems easy, fewer people truly can answer yes to that than we might realize. Because, brothers and sisters, there is one thing to say, I believe generally in Jesus as a person. So it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. The demons believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So there's another thing to say, well, I generally believe that Jesus was a person and even that he died. And another thing to say, I believe in Christ in such a way that he's changed me and he's the Lord of my life. And there's evidence that he is who he says he is in my life. You see, there's two kinds of talking about Jesus. So this is what I want us to do, is look at 1 John 2:20 through 23 and show that the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is your confession of Jesus as Christ and Lord of your life. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. That's clearly the Holy Spirit in that text. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know if you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit? Look at some of the clues. You have all knowledge. I write to you in verse 21, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Any world religion, any teaching, students going to college in the fall, listen to me very closely. Your professor, if he says to you, you can have God apart from Jesus Christ, this text says that professor is a spirit of Antichrist. There won't be a 666, there'll be a PhD on him, but he's Antichrist. If you deny Christ as only Lord, only Savior, explicit Son of God, you are of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that's not politically correct. But brothers and sisters, let's be more concerned with being biblically correct than politically correct. Not all paths lead to God. Jesus is the only way. Not the Christian way, not the Protestant way. The only way. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? Christ just means in the Greek, the Messiah of God. It means the anointed one, literally. The promised one of God, the Savior, the one who was to come, the one who is, the God-man. And then in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So how do you know if you have God? How do you know if you have the Spirit? Do you confess the Son? Is Jesus the Christ? This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. That we believe and give our life to the fact that there is no other way to God except Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I don't mean intellectually. I'm talking about all your hope is in Jesus. If someone were to say, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? The way you would respond to that says whether or not Christ is truly your Lord. Because if you were to say, well, I would go to heaven, and they were to say, well, why? And you would say, well, because I go to church. Well, because I'm a good person. Well, because, you know, I believe in God, and I read my Bible, and I try to do good things. Then Christ is not your Lord. If someone were to say, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? This is the only, if you were to say, yes, why would you then? Because Jesus. Jesus is all I got. Because Christ has come. Christ has died for my sins. Christ has forgiven me. I got nothing outside of Jesus. All my eggs are in Jesus's basket. Is Christ everything to you or just supplemental to your already pretty good spiritual life? And Jesus is nice to tack on. If Christ is not everything to you in terms of your hope and faith for heaven, then he's nothing. That's what it means to have Christ as Lord. He's the only Savior. But again, it's not just generically believing Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons believe that. It's the fact that Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. So in 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You see the connection there between Lord and the Holy Spirit? So I wonder if there could be someone here this morning who confesses Jesus with their mouth. So we sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we say in public, we believe in Jesus. We confess him with our mouth, but then we deny him with our lives. For those who are truly saved, Jesus is not just a savior from hell. He becomes the Lord of our lives. Jesus Christ is many things, but he is not mere fire insurance. He is master and king. He is Lord. Jesus isn't just a door to enter to escape hell. He is a path to follow. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, Jesus is Lord of our life, and we will be different. Not perfect. We're going to screw up, mess up, sin, plenty of it. But when we do, we come back to, all I have is Christ. And that doesn't excuse us to go sin more, but it brings us deep conviction and the desire to change. So do you pass the test? Has Jesus changed your life? Is he Lord of your life, not merely someone to whom you give lip service for an hour and 20 minutes on Sundays? Big difference. Okay, second question, second part of the test. Are we experiencing some degree of victory over sin and making an effort to put to death the deeds of the body? Cheat down a few verses to Romans 8:13. Again, this will be the next sermon in Romans, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is a promise. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, how do I know if I got the Spirit? Here's one of the clues, is that we won't live like we used to live. But that at least on some level, over time, change is happening in our life. The Holy Spirit is a living being. If there is the life of God in you, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, there will be spiritual activity and change. Otherwise, either A, the Spirit is dead, or B, you don't have the Spirit. So if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will still sin. But we will be convicted of our sin and we will try to turn from it. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will still like our sin sometimes, but then we will hate the fact that we liked it. Do you see? You see what I'm talking about? Christians in the room, you know what I'm talking about. Like if you're kind of checking with me right now, if you're like, yeah, I'm with it, then that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're like, what the heck is he talking about? I'm just going to shoot it real straight to you. This is a sign you do not have the Spirit of God. Not because of like something James is saying in the sermon, but because you're going to know the struggle I'm talking about. You're going to sin. You're going to fail. You're going to do dumb things. You're going to get mad at your spouse and kids. You're going to have lustful thoughts. You're going to be selfish. But you're going to be aware of it. And you're going to hate the fact that you enjoyed what you just did that was wrong. And the Holy Spirit loves you too much to let you continue on living in sin and not to mess with you about it. If you can go on living in unrepented sin and it doesn't bother you, then there is no Spirit of God in you. Because he loves you and he will discipline you. Anybody ever been spanked by the Holy Spirit? Hey, I'm not like trying to give you all a weird image up here. That's Hebrews 12 language. The Father disciplines those he loves. And this text says the punishment, the discipline is painful. If you've never been disciplined by God, if God's never turned you over the knee because of your sin and showed you it's wrong, but given you a desire to glorify him, you can't be in Christ because he disciplines those that he loves, Hebrews 12 says. So if you're a Christian, you're going to sin and you're going to do a lot of it. But you won't be able to stay there. I mean, you may battle a particular sin your whole life. I fully believe in that. I think there are certain things we will struggle with till we die. But the key word there is struggle. Not just give in to, well, I'm always going to be an addict. I'm always going to look at porn or whatever it is. I'm always going to be selfish. I'm always going to scream, whatever. No, the Spirit is saying, no, you can't overcome that. He will help you. And when you fall short, he will convict you. So when I talk about being convicted, do you know what I'm talking about? The struggle is real. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you're not a quitter, you're a fighter. The day you just give up and say, I can never overcome this sin, that is the day you are pronouncing Christ is not in me. Because the Spirit won't let you. He will keep fighting. It's like sin is coming at us all over the place as Christians. But you got to be like Muhammad Ali, man. You got to fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You got to be dodging it. You got to be fighting it. Christianity is a fight and a struggle. And sometimes you get knocked down. But before he gets to 10, you always get back up. That's how you know the Holy Spirit. He's like, get up, get up, get up, fight, believe the gospel, repent. If you get knocked down by your sin and you just lay in your sin and gloat in it and say to heck with everything else, the Spirit's not in you. So I'm not proposing in any stretch of the imagination some kind of like, well, if you really have the Holy Spirit, you're going to live this awesome, perfect life all the time and you're never going to sin. That's a whole other false gospel. What I'm saying is, if you're a Christian, you're going to do some dumb stuff. But when you do, the Spirit of God will convict you and bring about repentance. Okay? Now, third question. Do you have an internal sense and confirmation of the fact that you are a child of God? This is the most subjective of all the tests. But I'm telling y'all, if you have the Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're in Christ and you got the Spirit, you're going to get what I'm talking about here. You're going to be like, yep, with it. If you're not with this one, very likely you don't have the Spirit. Okay, let me show you. Do you have an internal sense and confirmation of the fact that you are a child of God? Skip down a few verses to Romans 8, 15 and 16. Again, I'm cheating. But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So fear does not come from God. Because God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You used to have a life characterized by fear, but God's given you a new spirit of hope. Does it mean you're not ever going to get afraid? But your life's not characterized by fear. But you have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That would be the first words of a little boy in that culture. Abba would be the same as our papa or dada. Two syllables there. So there's this basic instinct that all Christians have to cry out to God in distress. This isn't a little dada. This is a scream of help because God, you're my only hope in this moment. And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if you're a Christian, this will happen. The Holy Spirit will get inside of you in a mysterious way, and he's bearing witness with you that you're saved. He's going to give you comfort and assurance. If you've never, ever received any assurance of your salvation, if you've never had this sense of, I know I'm right with God because of Jesus, then you're probably not right with God. Now, true Christians can doubt our salvation, no doubt. I've doubted my salvation some in the past couple of years, as a matter of fact. Okay, so I'm not saying you can never doubt your salvation again. But what I'm saying is if you're a true Christian, because the Spirit loves you, he will bear with your spirit that you're a son of God because he wants you to know. Because he doesn't want your life to be characterized by anxiety and worry. If I die tonight, am I going to go to hell? That's not God's will for you to go around living that way. He wants you to know that you know that you know that you know because of what Christ has done for you. And you can take Christ to the bank. He said he will save you. He will save you if you trust him. So, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, there are going to be tangible moments. I'm not saying it's going to be this way around the clock. But there will be tangible moments in your life where you just know you're a child. Anybody tracking with me here? Okay. You got this spirit check. That's biblical language. The Spirit will just whisper comforting words in your ear. And in that moment, you will feel so safe and so secure. And you will just know God is your Father. You know what I'm talking about? Ever experienced that? It's so glorious. Sometimes you just know that you know that you know that you know that you know. that you're a child of God. And that is, Paul says, the Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you assurance because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to doubt that you're safe in God's family. What good father wants his son or daughter to always go around thinking, I wonder if I really belong in the family. I wonder if mom and dad really love me. They probably wish I was with another family. What good daddy or mama wants that for their child? God is the good father in heaven, and he wants you to know you're safe in his family. But if you're not safe in his family, he won't give you that peace and assurance, because that would not be loving. He wants you to be in the family. And so he will expose you in your sin and show you you need Christ so you can get in the family and be safe. Are there times when you are weak or afraid or anxious, but you're just able to, it's like subconscious, you just innately cry out to God and you just know he's there and you can tangibly feel his presence? Like sometimes you don't even know what to pray. You ever been in such a pickle in your life, you don't even know what to pray? Sometimes I'm so distressed, all I can say is, oh God, Father. If you just kind of subconsciously find yourself saying, Father, God, that's Romans 8:26. The Spirit praying with you in words that you don't even understand sometimes, helping you cry out, Abba, Father. That's a mark of the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you don't have that assurance, like ever, if you don't have this inner peace and just knowing you belong to God, you may not have the Holy Spirit. Okay? I hope that was helpful. I hope that's encouraging to you. Fourth question on the test. Do you have a desire to see other people come to know Jesus? Jesus in John 20 said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's on mission. We argued a month ago, this applies to all of us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus calls all Christians to be missionaries. And he gives us the Spirit to help us in the mission. Now, I want to be careful here, because what I'm not proposing is that if you've not led 12 people to Christ in the past year, then you're not a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. You don't get saved by trying to save other people. If you've never been on a mission trip to China, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Not saying that. But here is what I think we can say securely. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you, there's no way you can't love lost people. Because Jesus was the great missionary from heaven who left heaven because he loved sinners and came and died on the cross for all sinners. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Therefore, how can Jesus' Spirit live in us and not move us with compassion for people that are far from God? You know what I'm saying? Like, there's got to be something there. Do you pray for lost people ever, at least? You know what I'm saying? Like, are you mindful of lost people? Does it ever cross your mind, people without Jesus are going to go to hell and that's really bad? Do you pray for lost people? Does the Spirit of God lead you to want to have conversations with people about Jesus, you know? Or even if you're in your faith and like that's really scary to you, and you know what I'm saying? Like, I know it's intimidating to share the gospel. It's my job, and it's intimidating for me sometimes. So I'm not saying like you're just going to walk up in Walmart and like drop the Jesus bomb on the woman in the cabbage aisle all the time. You know, I'm not saying you're like just walking around Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like, that ain't the mark of the Spirit. That's the mark of you need to lay off the pills. Probably. But I'm talking about like you just care about lost people. Like it burdens you that your kids may not be Christians, or that your mom may not be a Christian, and that your neighbor or your worker. So there's got to be some kind of missionary learning or yearning or longing to see people come to know Jesus. I just don't see how we could have the Spirit of God in us and just be oblivious to lostness. I have a verse, really, that says, like, if you don't love lost people, you're not saved, necessarily. But we've got, like, the whole testimony of Scripture that the heart of God is for sinners. And if we don't have any part of our heart that bleeds for sinners, how is God in us? Okay? Okay, last test. Number 5. Is there evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, this is what the Spirit produces in you if you got Him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, these things will at least on some level be evident in your life. None of them are going to be perfect. You're going to stink at a lot of them. Like, I don't do any of these good, I feel like. But I'm at least aware of it. You see what I'm saying? And that's the evidence of the Spirit. So let's just walk through them quickly. Love. Got love? If you don't got love, you don't got the Spirit. That's pretty simple, right? Like, are you growing in love for people and the people of God in particular? Paul Washer used to say, if you don't love the people of God, you're not one of them. This church-less Christianity where it's just me and Jesus, but I don't need the people of God, that's not biblical Christianity. You cannot love Christ and not love His bride. That'd be like you saying, Jameis, you're okay, but I hate Annie. No, like, you cannot love Christians, or you cannot not love Christians and love God. So, do you have love? Joy. Got joy? Got joy? If you don't got joy, you don't got God. Now, this doesn't mean we're like going to walk around all the time with smiles on our face, just so happy all the time. Like, that's not legit. That's superficial typically. But I'm talking about, like, even when the storms of life are raging, are you able to have a joy? You know what I'm talking about? Christians, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, yep, life stinks. Marriage is hard. Kids are crazy. I'm broke. But somehow in the middle of all of that, there's some joy in here. Some, a little bit sometimes. But Jesus has got it. Christians are like, yep. Everybody else is like, what? Joy. I ain't got nothing to be joyful about. Then you need Jesus. Okay, next. Peace. Same thing. Even if there's like drama all around you, are you able to have the peace of Jesus inside of you saying it's going to be okay? It doesn't mean you're not going to freak out sometimes. Does it mean you're going to feel like it's a war sometimes? I mean, you may do crazy things, but like generally speaking, is the Lord able to bring you back to peace? Patience. Do we even need to talk about this one? Because I'm just going to go out on a limb and assume we all stink at this one. Like, if you've ever been around another person ever in your life, you've been tested in patience. If you've ever been on Highway 54 after between 4:30 and 6, and we live in Owensboro, right? Like, go to L.A. So we can play. But I'm horrible at patience. I stink at it. I'm horrible at it. I hate the thought of patience. But you know what? The very fact that I'm so aware of how bad I stink of it, I think that's a mark of the Spirit. So if you're here and you're like, man, I need to grow in that area. If you're with me, like, that's the Spirit saying, I'm growing you. Be more patient with your kids. And you can, because the Spirit's producing patience in you. Okay, kindness. God is kind. God is kind. If God's in you, there's going to be some kindness welling up in you somewhere. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're like the guy that walks around like my granddad used to and like passes out candy to kids all the time every day at church. Like, you may not be like the world's favorite person, but if you're just a total, total jerk all the time, like if people can't stand you, there's no way you're a Christian. Like, I don't really have a verse for that. That's just like common sense. Because you know what I'm saying? Like, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever been kind to anybody? Like, do you desire to be kind to people? That's God in you. Okay, next one, goodness. Are you growing or see your need to grow and doing what is right and good? Faithfulness. Are you still following Christ even when the storms of life come? Here's how you tell who's a true Christian and who's not. When life happens and it all hits the fan, people that were just clinging to Jesus when the bills were paid and the cash were winning and the marriage was good, those people who had a superficial faith, when life happens, they bail. They bail from the church. They bail from Christ. But true Christians, when all hell breaks loose, they stand on the rock of Christ, and it's little bitty mustard seed faith, but they keep believing. Faithfulness to God, even when everyone around you has been unfaithful, that's a mark of the Spirit, that you keep going. Even when you want to quit, you keep going. That's the Spirit, because the Spirit's not a spirit of quitting, but of going and fighting. Next, gentleness. The Spirit helps you be gentle. Next, self-control. I don't have anything good to say for that one. I'm running out of time here. Self-control. Are we able to say no to sin? Do you know when you've had too much? Do you know when you've had too much alcohol? Do you know when you've had too much chocolate cake? When I said alcohol, y'all were like, about time somebody said something about drinking. But when I say chocolate cake, everybody's like, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, that's right. We want to talk about the smokers and the drinkers, but don't be talking about my Twinkies. You got people on Facebook 27 hours a day. It's only 24 hours in a day, but you know what I mean? And we want to talk about other people with self-control issues. If you can't get your eyes off the screen, you got a self-control problem. If we can't control our mouths, if we can't stop swiping the credit card on Amazon, we got a self-control issue. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. I struggle with self-control in a lot of areas, but the Spirit will convict and give grace. You smell what I'm stepping in here? You know what I mean? Okay. Well, that's all I got. Music people, come on down. I'm running late. Let's stand together. Here's the point. Sorry for the abrupt ending. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will not look like the world, but we will be different and people will be able to look at us and see something of Jesus. That's what the sermon is. So everybody bow your heads, close your eyes, please do this and ask God right now, God, do I have the Holy Spirit? Say that. God, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have you passed the test this morning? Christians, thank the Lord right now. Say, thank you, Jesus, for convicting me this morning. I trust if you get a spiritual pulse, something has been thrown out today from this crazy pulpit that's convicted you. Something. Say, Lord, help me to grow in this area by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you love me enough to show me where I've fallen short. Don't beat yourself up. Don't live in condemnation. Jesus paid for all of this. Jesus died for our lack of self-control. Christ died for our lack of kindness. Christ died for our lack of patience. It's okay. You're saved. You're forgiven. Be happy. But ask for God to help grow you. And if you're not a Christian, just run to Jesus and believe right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I want to be a Christian. I know you're Savior. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Give yourself to him right now, and he will save you. Father, thank you so much for your word and for this gospel. Father, may the words of Christ land on our hearts. Lord, anything I've said that was in the flesh or just not helpful, just help us to forget it. But Lord, anything I've said that's from you, may it drive deep into us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.